Pastor asked me if I'd do them for the radio station. And you target an audience. You know what I'm saying? So who am I trying to target? Well, there's a lot of people in this church that know a lot about the Bible. They're going to correct me at times, or maybe a lot. So, you know, I really appreciate your indulgence. I want to talk about a topic tonight that is very important. We talked about creation last time, and the three major principles of creation. First of all, God in the beginning. It's hard to explain. When the beginning, when it was time, God was already there. Okay? And God created. Well, the existence of God, the Bible doesn't argue for the existence of God. Now, there are classes you can take on apologetics and why we believe the Bible is the Word of God and et cetera and et cetera. And those are good things. I don't basically teach unbelievers apologetics. You know why? Because I don't think you can talk people into the kingdom of God. You can't talk them into faith. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only thing that creates faith is the Spirit of God. Okay? And He does that through His Word. Now, I want to go back to Matthew and look at the verse that is going to be the theme verse for everything I do here. Okay, Matthew 4:4. We all know it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And what I want to do tonight, Scripture is compared here to bread. What happens if you don't take in bread? You die. You take it in all the time. You take it in on a regular basis. Well, in a scriptural sense, the words of God are bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Okay? You can't exist as a Christian without taking in the Word of God. You can't do it. You'll starve to death. If you don't spend enough time in prayer, parents, how do you counter the influences of our culture? Oh, there is some garbage out there. There are ungodly influences. Our children are ripped and torn back and forth. They see things on the internet at 6 and 7 and 8 years old that I didn't know about until I was an adult. Never heard of this stuff. And they grow up hearing language and concepts. And they get their theology from our culture. They get it from our culture. But the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Where do we find the Word of God? Have you ever tried to look up something on the internet? Look up butter. Okay? Just butter. Well, this article said butter's bad for you. I like butter. I'll go to the next article. It's good for you. And then the next one. Well, it's bad for you unless these cows were raised a certain way and had a certain diet. Okay? You can't get truth off the internet. I was looking up the Council of Nicaea today, and it has to do with how we got our Bible. And the first article that I opened up, this guy started talking about, well, Constantine called this council because these Christians over here were arguing with those Christians over there and those over there, and he called them all together, and he said, you guys need to sit down and work this out, what's the real word of God. That's not what happened. It is not what happened. It's true. Our New Testament, as we see it today, wasn't put under one cover until the 300s. But our Bible, our New Testament, comes from the first century. There's a whole bunch of reasons. And it's true, they didn't put it together. 200 years of persecution. It was all they could do with Pastor over there. He's copied the book of Galatians. And Daniel takes that book up the road and gives it to another church. And if a church had two books of the New Testament, they were rich. Now, the Word of God goes back to the first century. Okay? But if you didn't know about the Council of Nicaea, what the Council of Nicaea did is these Christians from all over the known world, from Africa and up into Europe and all the way over into Spain, they all got together. And they got together for a reason. Because things were starting to go south. People were starting to say, "Wow, we got this book here, and where'd that one come from?" And the Gospel of Thomas. You got Jesus making little clay birds and throwing them here and they're flying away. Is that the Word of God? Okay. Now, I completely got away from my notes. I can't believe I did that. I'm sorry. Let me slow down here. You know, we're going to be doing this a while, so, you know, I really don't care how far I get. I don't care. And if we're going to, you know, my wife, the last thing she said to me before I got up is, "You can see the clock." I said, "Okay. That's a hint." Daniel. I want to talk about a word. I wanted to get into the fall, but I can't go there yet. And there's a reason why. If you go to 1 Samuel 15:23, and I really have a problem here because my Bible has really, really small wording. I don't use this at home. I got it on a big screen with big letters, so it's easy to read. Okay? But what is happening here? Samuel is talking to Saul. And what does he say about rebellion? He said, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Somebody read that verse. Can you read that, Glenn? Here we go. Thank you, brother. 1 Samuel 15:23. This is for blind people. Wow. That's pretty harsh. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Okay? When you go to the third chapter of Genesis, people, this wasn't about eating an apple. It wasn't some minor screw-up. What's the big deal? And to the world, it isn't a big deal. They downplay sin. In fact, my computer will not say the word sin. I don't know who programmed it. Well, when I get to sin, it adds something. It will not print sin. It won't do it. It is weird. I have to stop my dictating and I have to type it out. Okay? Our culture has went so far from the Word of God. They don't even recognize the Word of God. Our society says and does stuff. And our children pick it up. They pick it up by osmosis. It's everywhere. And they take on. And things that God says that He will damn the soul forever. Forever. That's a long time. And our culture is saying, "Well, God of love wouldn't send somebody to hell for something minor like eating an apple." I mean, give me a break. That ain't like God. It's exactly like God. It's exactly like God. Because they understand the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Read the rest of it. And the rest of it says that the wrath of God abides on every single human being who rejects that precious gift that God gave us. He does. Okay? You cannot take one of God's attributes without taking them all. He is a just God. He is a fair God. And because of that, He cannot and will not, will never wink at sin. People don't seem to understand. Okay, we see people do terrible stuff and the court system will turn them loose. Okay? But in God's court, God doesn't wink at sin. He can't wink at sin. So if you don't understand how bad sin is, God told the prophet, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then the rhetorical question, who can know it? I'll tell you what the answer to that question is. Nobody. Do you really think a loving God would send people to hell for minor stuff? It's not minor. It's minor because our culture, well, you can live a homosexual lifestyle. Read Genesis. Look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what they would say is, well, it wasn't the homosexuality. Okay? It was the promiscuity. So you can be homosexual as long as you're not promiscuous. Okay, well, let's go to Romans 1 then. And read that. Now, I can take you to 6 different passages in the Bible that say you can't live like that. And yet we have churches calling themselves Christians. Where's the line, people? Can you live like that and get in front of God? Can you live like that? Can you allow your children to see and live in this squalor that we call a culture? I was born in 1950. And I cannot tell you, pastor can confirm this. This world has changed. Our society is in the downhill spiral. Okay? Well, where does that leave us? I want to talk about a word tonight called the canon. I'm not talking about canon that you shoot. I'm talking about a Greek word, canon. It means measure. Okay? It means balance. The Bible is canon. It's the standard. Have you ever read in the Old Testament how much God says about people cheating other people by using improper measures and weights? You ever got into that? Okay. Well, here's the deal. Nobody wanted to carry cows around or pigs. Okay, so what they did was they went to a barter system. And somebody said, well, I got a rock here. We'll paint it black. And that rock will be the standard. Okay, and the authorities would go down on the beach and they'd look for other rocks and they'd balance them and they'd find other rocks that measured to the standard. And that standard, everything was measured against it. Well, the New Testament has a canon that God gave us. It measures us. We don't measure it. Okay? And pretty soon they started casting little blocks of metal and they'd file it and get the weights exact. If you're not using the Word of God as your standard, as your measure, you're going to go off. Now, a cubit was the length between the elbow and the king's fist. That was the standard. Now, I'm pretty sure a pastor and I have different cubits. So we're going to build the church by his cubit or mine. Or he's going to start on that side, I'm going to start on this side. It's not going to match. It's not going to meet. Okay? We have to set a standard. And that standard is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. We're not talking about big concepts. It's down to the wording itself. So the Bible is the canon. The Jews put together the Old Testament canon. I don't know if you know this, but their order of books was different than ours. Same books. Okay? But Zechariah ends the Jewish New Testament. The Jewish Old Testament ends in Zechariah. And that becomes important because of some of the things that Christ said. He said, "You people, you stoned the prophets." Let me find that real quick. I don't want to be talking without having a scripture in front of me. I just can't find it. He said, "You people," this is in Matthew, fairly early in Matthew. He said, "You kill the prophets, you stone them." And he says, "You did that from the righteous blood of Abel." To Zechariah being killed by the altar. They went into the house of God, and they killed him in the house of God. And what Jesus is saying there is, "You people have rebelled against me from the first good man all the way up to Zechariah when he died in the temple." And that's the history of the Old Testament. Now, how did they get that way? Because they would quit following the Word of God. They'd look at the nation, they have a king. We want a king. And God says, "You don't want a king. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your young men, and he's going to put them in the army, and he's going to take your workers, and he's going to send them to the next country to cut cedars for temples." And so you don't want a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And they rejected God's leadership of the prophets. And they went to a king. And it is a sad, sorry tale. If you've been here for any of Fred's teachings, it's a sorry tale, people. What a mess. And they'd get way away from God. And God would bring judgment on them. And you know what? They'd say, "What are we doing?" And they'd come back. And then they'd do it again. And this went on for about 5 centuries. And I know one thing. We do not want to live like that. And how do you not live like that? Live by Scripture. Okay? Live by Scripture. For roughly 200 years, there was persecution in the Roman Empire. When John died probably in the late 90s, I think they think, 95, 96. In the next 200 years, now it wasn't everywhere all the time. You understand that? There were areas of the Roman Empire where the different preludes and different governors were not anti-Christian. And while they were there, a lot of the Roman policy was, if they're not standing out on a street corner preaching, just kind of ignore it. But there were others. They spend their life rooting Christians out of the woodwork, crucifying them. I hesitate. I have to be careful with some of the things I say because we have children here. Can you see Nero's parties? They would take Christians and soak them in oil, and they would crucify them and light them. That was the light for their parties. You know what's going to happen to our society if we keep going the way we are? You're going to see the same stuff. And there are people who say, "Oh, but the rapture, we're out of here." Maybe. I'm not saying there's no rapture. I'm saying God's timing may not be what you think it is. We don't know how bad it's going to get. We really don't. And you need to be prepared for some rough times. False doctrines began to creep into the church near the end of the first century. First one I want to look at, let's see, where am I? Okay. The first one I want to look at is Gnosticism. Now, there are other heresies mentioned. Revelation talks about the Nicolaitans. We don't really know what they were. But Latian is the word we get for laity. Nicole is control. So the Nicolaitans, it had something to do with controlling and manipulating the Christians in the church. Not, you know, some kind of radical discipleship. I don't know. We don't have a lot of information about it. I'm just taking it from the name itself, Nicolaitan. Control of the laity. Another one is the cult of Jezebel. What was that? Well, the only thing we really know is that Jezebel was a woman who used her influence with her husband, the king, I believe was Ahab's. Am I right on that? Yeah. Okay, Ahab. And horrible things were done. She brought idolatry into Israel. And they took the Jewish religion and they mixed it all up with idolatry. Do you know that the Israelis actually reached the point where they were sacrificing their own children? And they sacrificed their children for fertility and blessings and good crops. Abortion is sacrificing our children to convenience. You know, I have friends that have had abortions. We need to be very gentle with people that have been there. You know, we don't condemn them. We take the gospel of Christ to them. We put our arms around them. But it's a hard road to hoe, people. I read a book by a woman who was anti-abortion. She's liberal, not a Christian. And I tended to believe what she said because of why she said it. She said that 25% of the women that go through abortions end up with permanent physical, mental, and emotional problems. No matter what they were told, it's just tissue. It's not. It's not. If it had been, why would God say to the prophet, "I knew you while you were in your mother's womb"? How can the Bible say that your name was written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world? And I really don't want to get off on that van. Doctrines begin creeping in. But the big one near the end of the first century was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is alive and well in the church today. And I know a lot about it. Paul and the apostles were commissioned by God to establish the church, to establish the canon of Scripture, the New Testament. They had a list of jobs to do, and they did them. But by the end of the first century, you had teachers were saying, "Hey, you can get knowledge directly from God." They call it in charismatic churches today, they call it revelation knowledge. Okay? Back then, they call it Gnostic knowledge. But all you have to do is be really, really spiritual. And God starts telling you stuff in your mind. And then he begins producing doctrines. One of the first doctrines they produced is that flesh is evil, spirit's good. Well, when I read my Bible, when God made man and woman, he says it's good. Marriage is good. All this stuff's good. But they said, no, 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 no. Your flesh is evil. Your spirit is good. So they would divorce the two, and they begin to teach that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Yeah. Jesus didn't come in the flesh. There was this man, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God descended on this man, Jesus. And you see these doctrines start to penetrate the church. And they're just causing all kinds of problems. There were groups that baptized for the dead, all kinds of stuff. Okay? Now, these churches only had one or two or three books. There are a few of the bigger churches had several. Okay? But the church reached the point, we need to get together and look at the books that were recognized by the apostles and prophets in the first century. Books that were widely used. There was all kinds of stuff creeping in. And that's what they did at the Council of Nicaea. But if you get on the internet, they're going to tell you, oh, no, that's not what happened. Nobody knew what was going on. They all got together and voted. That's not what happened. It's not what happened. I don't know if you know this, but Peter in his later life kind of adopted Mark, you know, after Paul had some problems and this stuff, but he adopted him. And Peter taught Mark what went on, and Mark wrote it down in the Gospel of Mark. Okay? There's a good chance that Peter actually got to read it before he was executed. It's real close in there. And some of these dates, we just don't have enough historical information to get it exact. Okay? But it was close. Even if Peter didn't get a chance to see it, the other apostles did. Mark, whoa, wait a second. You got that wrong. Let me ask you a question. When John died, he was on an island about 30 miles off the coast of Corsica. That island was a rock pile. It was a quarry. You got 95-year-old John out there. What's he doing? He's out there breaking big rocks into little rocks on the Lord's Day. They didn't give him the Lord's Day off. He said, and he was worshiping. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And Jesus appeared to him. The same Jesus that he'd spent 3 years with. Okay? Well, what happened when John died? Somebody come and said, I got a new revelation. How do you check it? How do you check it? You can't. And that's why we have a closed canon. There were 12 apostles. End of story. If you really want to know what the apostle Matthew thought about something, read his book. Okay? You want to know what John experienced with Christ? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You want to know what John experienced with Christ? Read the book of John. There is not a person alive today that can say that. The pastor says something, I can say, what did Jesus say? Why do you think we have a closed canon? Do you know that virtually every heresy we have alive today come from the fact that Christians believed that there was continuing revelation? Hebrews 1 says that God in times past, prophets. I believe in prophets. Let's start with Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You bet I believe in the prophets. I don't believe in modern prophets. They don't exist. They really don't, people. I was going to go through about a dozen of the major heresies alive in the world today. I don't think we're going to get to it. But how did they put it together? They put together what was recognized as Scripture. And somebody come along and said, oh, here's the Gospel of Thomas. And they said, no, First of all, it doesn't align history. You got this wrong, got that wrong, got that wrong. God doesn't make mistakes. Get it out of here. There were a few books that they had some trouble with. One of them was Hebrews. They had trouble over the sixth chapter of Hebrews. You ever read it? For it is impossible for those who have once tasted eternal life to turn away from it like a dog to his vomit, like a pig to the mire. It is impossible to bring them back to repentance. Now, how are you going to interpret that? Because, see, the church believed in eternal security. I do. Okay? I have to interpret that in light of the rest of Scripture. The only way that I can interpret it, and there's about 15 different interpretations out there, it's only one that makes sense. You can't lose your salvation. It's taught through Scripture. If you are a true believer, God will never let you go. He will work in you. You fall on your face. He'll stand you up. God doesn't let his people go. Scripture says he is the author and the finisher. Have you screwed up big time? Get up off your face and repent. Okay? God doesn't reject his people. There was a guy in 2 Corinthians living with his father's, well, 1 Corinthians, with his father's wife. And we don't want to go into that because we've got children. Okay? Pretty bad. And Paul said, "What are you doing? Throw that guy out. He does not belong in the church. He's doing stuff that even the world won't do." But have you read 2 Corinthians? Paul said, "What are you doing?" He repented. And you're going to keep him out now that he's repented? Christianity is a forgiving religion, if I can call it a religion. I'm using the word religion like James did, pure religion and undefiled. I'm not using the definition the world uses. Religion is you're working your way up to God. Can't do that. I'm using it in the sense that James used it. Okay? But they took the books that were widely used, and then they compared them historically. All kinds of mistakes. It doesn't belong there. There were very few books they even questioned. They questioned Hebrews because of theology. Because one of the things that they did was they would compare the books to the theology of the apostles. That one stuck in their craw. And then somebody says, "You know what? We know that the first century church used it. We need to make sure it's in there. You know, we don't want a scripture that's missing a book." They believed, and they taught, they believed it was the Word of God. So you know what I did? I just changed my interpretation at the end of that sixth chapter. I changed it to fit the rest of Scripture. Because I believe, I think there's a, you know, there's a all kinds of argument about who wrote Hebrews. I think it was Luke. Now, that's a minority opinion. It's Pauline theology all the way through. Beautiful. Anyway, and there were other reasons. I wrote down a number of them. There were other reasons. We have the same Bible today that they had in the first century. All they did was look at all the riffraff that kind of trickled in and said, "Nope, nope." And they took what the first century church, under the tutelage of the apostles, under the men that walked with Jesus, and I'll tell you what, if we can't trust them, throw the Bible out. Okay? What's that? Oh, my goodness. That is an extremely controversial issue. You know, here's the thing. I stick with the Greek, okay? It's hard to get me in a corner that way. If you're talking about the King James Version, it's incredible. It's incredible. I've spent a lot of time studying... I mean, I was looking at P54 today. It's the oldest known manuscript. It's just a scrap with holes in it. But it's out of the book of John. And I can take that and I can sit that scrap that dates back to about 125. And I can sit it beside the Textus Receptus, which I use extensively. And it's the same. Okay? Textual criticism is a big, big topic. I don't know. That'd be a good question for Pastor. Yeah, because what I'm talking about is what I'm talking about is how it got here. Can you pick up your Bible today and have faith that it's the same? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when they dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found the book of Isaiah, now this had been lost for, you remember, 1900 years? And all the liberals are going nuts. We can see how much it's changed in 1800 years. Didn't change. Okay? Didn't change. Disappointed a lot of liberals. I'd like to talk about liberalism. It's a terrible plague on the church. What they have done is they, by tearing down the Scripture, by tearing down the validity of Scripture and its trustworthiness, what they did is they compromised with the world. And they drug all the crap that the world's got and they mixed it in. And you don't have a Bible anymore. Is Adam and Eve real people? They're just symbols. Well, Jesus talked about Adam and Eve. Bottom line, Jesus believed Adam and Eve were real people. So do I. I mean, that's the bottom line. Did you know, and I'll end with this. This is getting long. All but two books of the Old Testament are quoted in the New. Okay? All but two books. John was having a hard time. He was in prison. He knew he was going to get executed because the king's wife hated him. Herodias hated him. She was going to do anything she could to get him dead. And John knew he was coming to the end, and he isn't seeing Jesus take over the Roman Empire. He isn't seeing a political Messiah. And he sent one of his followers to Jesus. He said, "Are you the one we're waiting for, or should we look for another?" And John said, or Jesus said, "You go back and tell John," and he begins quoting Isaiah. Remember the verse? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." And he goes down to preach good tidings that the lame walk, the blind see, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. Gospel is being preached to the poor. The poor are hearing the word of God. That was a big deal. Of all the stuff that he mentioned there, blind eyes seeing, poor people, the dregs of society, the slaves, the people that didn't count, didn't matter. Widows in that society were dime a dozen. They had no way of making a living if they had no children. And the poor hear the gospel preached. Hey. Daniel, could I get you to say prayer? Or are you too bashful?